Good morning, everyone. We have quite a few visitors with us, and we want to welcome you into our congregation today. And thank you so much for taking the time to be with us and worship with us today. And pray that you would study with us in your Bibles. We'll be opening to Exodus chapter 20. And this morning, we'll begin our study there in Exodus chapter 20. And I do want to just preface by saying that I apologize for the lack of PowerPoint today. We're going to be going old school. I left everything at home. Computer, Bible, notes, everything. So, we will just have to do it the old-fashioned way. And that's all right. Every now and then. So this morning's lesson is going to be a little bit different in terms of its content. It may be something that you haven't heard before, or haven't heard in a while. And to be frank with you, it is intended to step on your toes. And I think that it's going to step on all of our toes, mine included. I think it's something that probably all of us struggle with. And yet, without realizing it. Maybe we don't struggle with it because we don't even realize we're doing it. Maybe we just do it without even thinking about it. And that struggle has to do with a reverence for God's name. Amen. A reverence for God's name. What do I mean by that? Well, we just read in Exodus chapter 3, when God reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses says to God, you're sending me to these people and you want me to deliver them, but when I go to them, How am I supposed to get them to listen to me? I mean, who am I supposed to say sent me? And God says to Moses, you tell them, I am, has sent you. How was that supposed to impress them? That was supposed to mean the eternal one, the everlasting one, the greatest one that there is, the creator, the I am. That means always has been. From before the beginning until after the end. Something we can't even comprehend. The everlasting one has sent me. That's what he was going to tell them. And in our society today, God's name is used all too flippantly. God's name is not revered as it should be. It should be revered. It should be looked up to. It should be kept as holy. Because it is holy. We sang two songs this morning. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. And Hallelujah, what a Savior. Those two songs both use the word Hallelujah. And what does that mean? It means praise Jehovah. Jehovah is kind of how we have eventually, over time, turned into English the name for God, Yahweh. And Yahweh is not even, we're not even sure if that's how you're supposed to say it. Because the Jews have so revered God's name that they refuse to actually pronounce it. And the way that Hebrew works is there are certain vowels that go in between the consonants and they're not sure exactly which vowels are supposed to go between the consonants. It's Y in English, it would be YHWH. And so we just to put that as Yahweh or Jehovah. And his name literally means to be. The I am. He just is. What God sent you? Well, the one that just is. The one that has always been. His name is Yahweh. And his name is to be revered. And God so commanded that his name be revered in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 7, God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord, that is, the name Jehovah, your God, in vain. For Jehovah will not leave him unpunished who takes His name in vain. One of the Ten Commandments. God found this to be so important that one of the Ten Commandments is to not take His name in vain. What does it mean to take it in vain? It means to use it flippantly. It means to use it without thinking about it. It means to use it as if you would use any other word. And He says that he who uses His name in vain will not be held guiltless. That's pretty serious. Talked about the Sabbath day. Of course, we all know about how serious the Jews were about keeping the Sabbath day. The next verse, verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord, and in it you shall do no work," etc., etc. Talks about the Sabbath day being holy. And yet that little attachment there at the end is not there. Yes, the Sabbath day is holy. God's name, though, using it in vain, one will not be held guiltless. So we should be very, very careful about that. God's name, Yahweh, comes from His eternal nature. Not only do we read in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, but I also want you to look over in Exodus chapter 6, if you'd be turning with me there. Exodus chapter 6, a few chapters later. And I find this to be a very interesting passage. It says that God further spoke to Moses and said, "I am the Lord." Again, I am, I am, I am. That's essentially what that phrase is. I am, the I am. He says, "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty," El Shaddai in the Hebrew. "But by my name, the Lord," Jehovah, Yahweh, "I did not make myself known to them." I find that to be very interesting. And whether that's to be taken literally or not is a debate amongst some scholars, but it seems that when God revealed Himself to some of the older patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He revealed Himself as God Almighty. They knew who He was. They knew that here, this is the one true God. This is the Creator God, the Almighty God. They knew that that's who He was. But from that phrase, it sounds like God never actually revealed His name, Yahweh, to them. But here in Exodus chapter 3 and in Exodus chapter 6, God reveals Himself to Moses and says, "Here is my name. Here is the name that I have given to myself. I want you to know it. Because it speaks to you about who I really am. It speaks to you about my eternal nature." And He further goes on to say, "I also established my covenant with him to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourn. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Jehovah your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Jehovah." So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. And so we see that over and over again, God is pointing out to Moses all the things that he does for his people and that he intends to do for his people. He points out to him that I am this God of the covenant that he made between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they would give him this land, that he would make of him a great nation, as we've been studying in the book of Genesis, and that I will take you for my people, that I will be your God, you will be my people, I will deliver you, I will give you this land as a possession. What he's reminding Moses of is, look, even though all this time has passed, I made a covenant with Abraham, and I intend to keep it. I made a promise, and because I am Jehovah, I keep my promises. I don't forget. And what does it speak to? It speaks to his eternal nature. For one, that time is nothing to him. Of course he's not going to forget his covenants. It may seem to us like a long period of time goes by and we wonder, where is God? And yet God is saying, I am. I always have been. I always will be. I am here. I'm not going anywhere. And when I promise something, it will come to pass. I am a covenant-making God. And that sets him above anybody else, because none of us can keep our promises the way God does. None of us can do that. That sets him apart. That's part of what makes him holy. This is his eternal and divine nature. I also want to turn your attention to Psalm chapter 90 and verse 2. Psalm chapter 90 and verse 2. Notice, at the top of your Bibles, this may say something to the effect of this psalm is about God's eternity and man's transitory nature, but it also says this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Do you think he was impressed with his conversations that he had with God in Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 6? When God tells him, I am the eternal one? He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for in 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood, and they fall asleep, and in the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew, toward evening it fades and withers away. But we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. It talks about how man is nothing before God. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the mountains were born, or he gave birth, God gave birth to the earth. He is the one that made it, that brought it into being. We need to see who God is to properly understand and revere his name, the name that he gave to himself. You know, one thing that's so interesting is that we need to take a page and a lesson from the Jews in this regard. If you were to go and to look up Jewish literature, Jewish writings, whether it's in print or on the internet, they will not write out the name of God. They don't do it. They will leave the vowels out. I mean, if they write, it doesn't matter. And because we have all kinds of names for God, right? We have different names for God. We call him the Eternal One, the Great One, the Righteous One, the Righteous Judge, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, all these different names that we have for God. It doesn't matter what name they're using. If they're just saying God, or if they're saying Yahweh, they will not say or write out, let alone write out, the entire word for God. That's how much they revere his name. That's why the pronunciation was lost, is because they revered God's name so much that they refused to actually speak it. Even when it would have been appropriate to do so, they were so afraid of doing it the wrong way and incurring God's judgment that they flat out refused to speak it or even write it. And thus we have lost the pronunciation and even the complete spelling of it today. Do we have that kind of respect for God's name? Using his name is a very serious undertaking. And those who do it flippantly, those who take it in vain, will not be held guiltless. You know, the thing about taking God's name in vain is it's hard for us to really understand what that means. But the Hebrew word there, the closest cognate to it has to do with going out and grading or leveling a field. Like you go to build a house, right? You want to make sure you grade that plot of land and make sure that it's all level.
That's the idea here, is that it's close to that idea where you're bringing, essentially what it's saying is when you take the Lord's name in vain, you're taking it, something that is so high and so holy, and you are leveling it. You are bringing it down onto the same plane and the same level as everything and anything else. And what God is saying is, you can't do that with my name. You cannot bring it down and make it as if it's just any other word. It is not on the same plane. It is higher. It is holier. It is to be held in reverence and respect. And why? Because this is talking about who He is, and it's something that He Himself, this is the name He Himself gave. This is the way that He revealed Himself to man. This is also the fact that, look, tells us that no one and nothing is superior to Him. I mean, think about that. Anybody else name themselves? I mean, sure, yeah, anybody can go down to the courthouse and change their own name, I suppose. But you're born and your parents name you. They came before you. Anything that is created is given a name by something that was there before. When God created Adam and he created all the animals and He brings all the animals before Adam and Adam names them all. Adam gave those things names. And yet God is the only thing that has ever been that wasn't named by anyone else. He gave Himself that name. He is the greatest. He is the superior. He is the everlasting. He is eternal. And that's something that sets Him apart. He has always existed. And brethren, we should consider ourselves blessed to even have God reveal that to us. There are many ways in which God reveals His nature and His character to us. And again, we've been studying that in the book of Genesis. And we studied this morning in Genesis chapter 18 about how God revealed His righteousness and His patience and His love and His judgment in His revealing to Abraham in his subsequent conversation that He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We see His judgment in His destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Over and over again, God reveals Himself to us in various ways. And one of the ways He reveals Himself to us is His name. And we should be blessed. We should feel fortunate. He didn't have to tell us that. He didn't have to tell us, I'm Jehovah. He could have gone on and said, just with us, with some vague thing in our minds, that yeah, there must be a God out there. No, God said, I am that I am. And I want you to know that. Because that helps us to understand Him. That helps us to praise Him with a proper heart and a proper understanding. His name is holy. And He commands us not to use it in vain. But here's the application. Many people are not so careful. Especially in the world today, because it is part of our vernacular. And I say our generally as a populace in the United States. People say, oh my all the time. All the time. You go to the park with your kids, a place that you would think is fairly innocent. And what do you hear the kids screaming over and over and over again until you got to get out of there because you can't handle it anymore? You hear 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 year olds, OMG. They type it on the computers, Jeff. OMG. OMG. Is that how flippant we take God's name? We don't even bother. We can't even type out the whole thing. We're just going to abbreviate it. So, OMG is something a Christian has no business ever saying or typing anywhere. And I don't care. You can sit there and say, because I heard it. Oh, no, I just mean, oh my gosh. There's no difference. Let me get this straight right now. There is no difference. We as Christians need to be very careful about the use of euphemisms. Because that's what that is. It's a euphemism. A euphemism is a word that you take and replace another word that is less favorable. Or look down upon, you don't want to use that word. Well, I'm not going to really say the really bad thing. I'm just going to make this that kind of sounds the same. And act as if it is no big deal. And this is why I'm saying, in the beginning, all of us do this. All of us. At some point or another, in some way or another, with some word, it may not be God, it may be some other curse word out there that we're replacing in our vernacular with another euphemism. We need to be very careful about the use of those euphemisms. Why? Because, number one, replacing it is not, you're still conveying the same thought and message. People know in their minds exactly what word you're replacing. And number two, sometimes they may not even hear the difference. I remember one time when I was in high school, and I was in the choir room, and I used a euphemism rather loudly, ashamed to say. And my choir director heard me, but he didn't think I used the euphemism. He thought I used the real word. And I remember, to this day, I remember his face. I mean, he turned and, like, could not believe that that was coming out of my mouth. And I was like, oh, no, like, I didn't say that. You know, you're right, that's not coming out of my mouth. But it was close enough. And it was confusing enough to where he didn't hear it clear. How does that affect our reputation? How does that affect our influence when we do things like that, when we talk like that? And sometimes it's not always so overt. But what I'm saying is, we need to be even very careful about any phrase that starts with, oh my. I don't care what you finish it with. And I do it. We all do it, don't we? We all say, oh my, whatever. Fill in the blank, whatever it is that you use. I'm saying we need to be very, very careful about that. What message are we conveying? Or, geez. What's that short for? Jesus. That's what Jesus short. That's where that came from. It came from people shortening the name of Jesus. Geez. Geez Louise. It sounds innocent enough. It's a euphemism. It's a use of euphemism for the Son of God's name. Is that practicing true reverence for God's name? Oh my word. I say that one. I shouldn't. I need to stop. I want us to think about this. I said I was going to step on your toes today. I hope that I have. I've stepped on my own. So in conclusion, how should we use God's name? How should we use God's name? Because I think that, yes, we can use God's name in a proper way. I think that the practice of the Jews maybe went too far. Sometimes we do that, right? We build hedges to try and stop from doing something wrong, and actually we kind of end up outlawing ourselves from doing something that we can do. And we shouldn't do that. But let me suggest to you four things. Number one, we should use God's name sparingly. And just be very careful. When you use God's name, make sure that you mean to use it. Make sure that you use it in a proper way. Probably in some sort of study, reading, or worship context is how and when it ought to be used. Sparingly. It should be used in praise. And in worship. I mean, obviously, it is appropriate for us when addressing God to call Him as such. I mean, Jesus Himself in His model prayer, He said, how are we to address God? Father, hallowed be Thy name. He starts the prayer by addressing the Father as such. But He follows that with the caveat of, Your name is holy. That's what hallowed means. Father in heaven, Your name is holy.
That's how he starts his model prayer. So we ought to have that in our minds as we pray, and as we praise God, we sing songs like, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. As we sing those things, we better make sure, though, that when we sing them, that we are serious. That we mean what we are saying. That we're not taking His name in vain. That our worship, the things coming out of our lips, are coming not just from our lips, but from our hearts. Because if they're not, then that's a problem. It's if we're not thinking about it, it's using it in vain. It needs to be used, again, in prayer. So in praise and worship, in prayer, Matthew, as the Lord gives us the example in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, and with utmost reverence. Utmost reverence. It needs to be something that is so high in our minds that we cannot help but think about the man, the man. Think about the being, the God that we are praising. Because who is this God? As I said before, this is a God of covenant keeping. Amen. And the thing is, when we use His name in any lesser way, we aren't holding up our end of the covenant. You know, people, they swear to God, right? And that's why I think why this is so important. And I think even maybe more so what God was saying is, you don't swear by my name unless you intend to keep that covenant. Because I am a God of covenant keeping. And you had better not use my name. Because to swear by His name and then to not follow through with that covenant, you will not be guiltless. That's what God says. So let us all, as we go forward from here, be very cognizant, be very careful, be very reverent in our usage of our God's name. Whatever it might be, whether it's God, whether it's Jesus, whether it's the Holy Spirit, we say that too, right? Holy, whatever. We should be very, very careful to hold God's name in utmost reverence. He is our God. He is the great God. And He will not hold those guiltless who take His name in vain. This morning we haven't talked much about the plan of salvation, but we have talked about the amazing nature of God, His righteousness, His judgment, His promises, His everlasting nature, His covenant keeping. What are the covenants that He made with spiritual Israel? That is us. That is Christians. He made a covenant with us, with Abraham even, that everyone on the earth through Abraham's seed would be blessed. What did He mean by that? He meant that through Abraham's seed, a Savior for all mankind would come. And that Savior was Jesus the Christ. Jesus lived on this earth. He walked and lived a sinless life. He died on the cross, paying the punishment for our sins. He was buried and rose in triumph over sin and death. And we, if we want to accept that offer, if we want to be partakers in that covenant that God gave, we can enter into covenant with God by being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, dying with Christ, rising to walk in newness of life. We have a baptistry here behind me. If you want to enter into that covenant with Christ in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins, we can do that for you today. If you need to respond to the gospel in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
What can wash away?